We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, picking up where we left off. We're going to start chapter 4 tonight, so if you want to open to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Fishermen occasionally find themselves with a hook embedded somewhere on their person where they never planned to have a hook. Poetic justice where the fish are concerned, I guess. Due to the barb on a hook, you know, that prevents it from backing out of the fish, this really proves a problem. When I started fly fishing, I quickly got in the habit of bending down all the barbs. I take needle-nose pliers and I bend those barbs down so it's flat to make it real easy to slip out of a fish's mouth, because I do a lot of catch and release. So I'm going to be able to slip it out without difficulty. I lose a lot of fish that way, too, because they're able to throw the hook without that barb hanging on to them. And I'm really thankful I did that, because while I was still a novice fly fisherman and learning this, on one of my back casts, the hook came back and caught under my eyelid. And with my eye closed, it wouldn't budge. And I opened my eye, and it slipped right out. No problem. Many fishermen are not so fortunate. You know, I'm not mention any names here, but one man's initials by the name of Shane Foster can tell you all about that. This happens. You get a barbed hook into your skin. And when that happens, there's two options, okay? One is to continue the barb all the way through the skin, out the other side where it can be snipped off and then backed out. And that's one option. Most people go to a doctor to have that done. Another option that most fishermen have never tried, but it does work, is to tie a piece of fishing line, short piece of fishing line, on the bent shank of the hook. And then, as where the hook goes into the skin, opposite that, pull the skin back really, really tight in the opposite direction of which the hook has gone in, and then give that piece of fishing line a hard yank. And it will come out with minimal damage. But it's not fun to do. Either option can be understood as I explain it, but sooner or later you just got to do it. You can tell a guy all you want. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how it's going to take place. This is what we got to make happen. Okay, great. But sooner or later, you just got to do it and get that hook out, right? Because if you have all the knowledge but no practice, the problem remains, and the hook is still there. Well, to remove any problem, folks, you just got to get practical. Like my wife likes to say, nothing to it but to do it at this point. Enough talk, make it happen. Well, this section of 1 Thessalonians transitions the way Paul's writings often do. From the education of theology, that's usually the first half of his writings, to the practice of theology, and that's the latter half of most of his letters. That transition takes place in this letter with chapter 4. Time to start really getting practical, okay? And the first practice that the Apostle Paul is going to discuss, it's kind of like removing a hook. This isn't going to be comfortable, not one of my most comfortable sermons, but it must be done. So let's take a look at it. First of all, he's going to exhort the Thessalonians again. Again, he's going to do this with a lot of practice involved. What is the exhortation? Chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren. See, whenever he uses the word finally, what he's saying is, I'm moving into a new phase here. In light of everything I've just said, let's get practical. That's what's behind this word finally. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. What's the exhortation to these Thessalonians? Quite simple, grow more. That's it. Grow more in two ways that he mentions to grow. First, in walking with the Lord, chapter 4, verse 1, and also in pleasing the Lord. He says that how you ought to walk and to please God. Grow more in your walk with God. Grow more in your pleasure to God. Did you know that you can bring good pleasure to the Lord? That's a comforting thought, to know that in Jesus Christ, you can please your God. Without Christ, such is impossible. Now, we have to remind ourselves here that Paul had already praised the Thessalonians for their Christian testimony. I mean, he's been praising them. In chapter 3, verse 11, 13, his prayer for them was, verses 11 through 13, his prayer was that God would increase them even more, even though he'd been praising them for having strong faith and a good testimony and being bold with the gospel. He prays that they'll grow even more. Here, he lays out what they can do to increase their walk with God. So he prayed God to do his part, and God is so faithful, he does his part. But then there's the point where he enables us to do our part. And that's where we're at this point of the letter. He's saying, may God grow you, and because God will do his part to grow you, now here's what you can do yourself. And you got to do this. Why does the Bible exhort faithful believers to grow more? This is what he's doing. Well, if you don't capture a sense of God's holiness, which is what we've been singing about tonight, then you're going to get the idea that you're okay. And that is a dangerous idea to have. When you latch on to this idea that I'm okay, that what happens next? You downgrade disobedience and growth will stop. Once disobedience to the Lord becomes downplayed in your life, because after all, overall, I'm okay, you'll stop growing. Oh, sure, occasionally I do bad things like gossip or get angry or act in the flesh. A little pornography, a little worldly entertainment now and again. And I ask forgiveness for those things, but on the whole, I'm fairly good. I'm okay. See, that I'm fairly good or I'm okay will quickly and very quickly make God irrelevant in your life. Makes God irrelevant, and as a whole, it'll make you critical of others. That's what happens. And once that happens, you abound no more in your walk with God or in your good pleasure to God. And not wanting the Thessalonians to reach that point, even though they're doing great, Paul prayed that they would grow more, and here he exhorts them, grow more. We got to get away from this idea that I'm okay. And there's a real need for this exhortation, and that comes out in verses 3 through 7. He says, for this is the will of God. Boy, when you hear those words, you got to perk right up. He's about to tell you what God's will is. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. There's the need to exhort Christians to grow even more, to be sanctified. We've been singing about holiness, sanctified, set apart. Jukebox vendors. Do we still have jukeboxes? Okay, well, first of all, I don't frequent bars, so I don't know if they're there. They used to put them in diners, but we live in such a different age. How many of you young people have you never heard of a jukebox? Raise your hand. Okay, I'm guessing we still got jukeboxes. Okay, I don't know if they still do this, but the way they used to do it, a jukebox vendor would, he had a route. He had several of his jukeboxes throughout diners and bar owners, diner owners, all places that would play a jukebox, and he'd do a route and go get his coins out of there. It used to be a dime, and they got up to a quarter. And what he would do is he would give the establishment owner or manager a roll of coins. Every time he cleared out the jukebox, he'd give the owner a roll. Say, keep this roll. Okay, what did he instruct the owner to do with that roll of coins? Well, see, if everyone's sitting around in Arnold's, that was from Happy Days, and no one's playing the jukebox, and it's really quiet because people are just talking, it's embarrassing. It's very embarrassing to get up and go slip a quarter in the jukebox and get the music going. So the instruction was, when it's like that, take a quarter from this roll I gave you and go start the jukebox. I don't care what song you play. Once the music's playing, the next person will get up and play the next song, and it'll just keep on going. So it was actually a marketing tactic. It was a good business tactic so that he would make more money. And then when he would come and clear them out, he wanted to see how many of his coins were put in there and deduct those from his profits. How did he do that? Well, the roll of quarters that he gave the owner were always spray painted, red or blue. And then he'd clear out all the quarters and he'd just pick out the red ones. Why? Because they were sanctified. Those were his quarters. And he knew that. That's what it is to be sanctified, holy, set apart to God Almighty. It's to be dressed differently with the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we look different. We are different. We don't blend in. We're in the world, but like red quarters against the background of chrome quarters, man, we just stand out because we are not of the world. That sanctification to stand out from the rest. Listen, you cannot abound more and more in Christ without being sanctified. You cannot be sanctified without abounding more and more in Christ. The two just go hand in hand. So be set apart. How? Well, he says in verse 3 that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Cut yourself off from sexual immorality. Folks, sexual immorality has always been a problem. That is not something new to the age of the internet, okay? It's always been a problem. This tempted the Thessalonians because sexual immorality was prevalent in their Roman culture. They didn't even have the internet, and it was a problem. And if they, with their solid, praiseworthy Christian testimonies and no access to the internet, were told to abstain from sexual immorality, how much more so for us? How much more so in this day and age and for we who know Christ today in 2018? You see, this goes beyond the physical act of immorality with another person. Take a look at verse 4 and 5. It says that each of you, here's how you abstain, each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. You see, this has to do with not only a physical act, but just a state of mind or an attitude. When he uses the word vessels, a couple possibilities here. He says you ought to know how to possess your own vessel. Possibly applies to just your own body, although I find it really interesting how he addresses men in this text. The men are targeted. But you know, the word vessel in 1 Peter 3:7 is also applied to a man's wife, where she is referred to as a vessel. If the latter is the case here, remember that according to the letter he wrote to the Corinthians, husbands and wives actually possess each other. As a husband, you don't own yourself anymore. Your wife does. As a wife, you don't own yourself anymore. Your husband does. And maybe he's talking to both husband and wife. Know how to possess, rightfully, your spouse without sexual immorality. But notice that the command is to possess your vessel, whichever way you take that, in sanctification and in honor, not in passion or in lust. See, that's a state of mind. You notice that such holiness can even be lost where your Christian brothers are concerned? Look at verse 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother. Talk about his Christian brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Here in the context of sexual immorality, he mentions a Christian's brother. Now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, do cases of immorality and adultery happen in local churches among Christians? Yes, it does. You hear of situations, you know, I just heard one not that long ago. Two people on the same worship team. Both were married, not to each other, and got involved in a sexual relationship that lasted for months. Does this sort of thing happen? It does, and maybe it even happens more than we care to know. But it's still not common in our local churches, is it? I certainly hope not. So let me give you an everyday practical application of verse 6. Let's read it again, okay? Starting at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Okay, here is an everyday practical application of verse 6, lest we walk away thinking this only applies in those times when there is adultery going on amongst two Christians in the same church. It does not only apply in those times, okay? This is a very common way in which believers in the same church take advantage and defraud each other in sexual unholiness. And it happens, I think, much more frequently. I know you're feeling uncomfortable right now. Well, you should, okay? Imagine me, I got to stand up here and preach this stuff. Well, first of all, men, you want to avoid defrauding your brother or sister in Christ in this way? Stop stealing looks at your sisters in Christ by staring at their bodies, okay? To look at your sister in such a way, be she single or she be another man's wife, you are stealing that which does not belong to you. Bounce your eyes. That's what you're supposed to do. Lest you be tempted, you bounce your eyes away from that which is not yours. Okay? Because failure to do so is to walk in sexual immorality and not to live in holiness. Ladies, don't tempt your brothers to do this by the way you dress. Don't emphasize your form by either skin-tight clothing or not enough clothing. Okay? And this is really easy. You can do this by applying the three L's to your fabric. Make sure that your fabric is long, loose, and lots of it. If you'll do that, you will de-emphasize your form, and you will draw attention to your face and display the beauty and glory of God by your acts. There you go. Practical way to abstain from sexual immorality, especially where your brothers and sisters are concerned. I'm going to tell you, if you can get this down, you will stand out in this world. You will stand out mightily. After all, this is what God has called you to do, it says in verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Holiness in what we do with our eyes, men. Holiness in how you dress your bodies, ladies. Holiness in how we behave around each other, in front of each other. Holiness in how we present ourselves and control or not control our thoughts. Failure to control your thoughts is a lack of holiness. And the world does not do this. You notice that? See, the key behind all of this exhortation, take a look at verse 8. It says, therefore, he who rejects this, he who rejects everything I've just told you, does not reject man, but God. There's the key. There's the key behind this exhortation. This is not man's word, man's suggestion, or man's idea. This is God's command. There's your key. This whole idea of sexual purity is laughed at by the world, and I know it is. I know it. The world rejects everything this text teaches. Everything. The world rejects God's teachings. Doesn't reject man's. But it rejects God's. I have talked to unsaved young men who are sexually active and now find themselves worried that they have an STD, sexually transmitted disease, or that their girlfriend might have an unwanted pregnancy. And they're really worried about this. When I suggest the idea of abstinence and waiting until they're married so as to eliminate the risk of such things and never get into this situation again, you know what answer I typically get? There is usually a whole change in demeanor from fear to scoff. Oh, nobody does that. That's just unrealistic. Let me say to all the young people here, that is a lie. That is a lie. Nobody abstains from sexual immorality? Wrong. The unbelieving world does not abstain from sexual immorality. That's what verse 5 teaches us. But believers who abound in their walk with Christ and abound in their pleasing of God live in sanctity and they live in holiness and they abstain from sexual immorality. You can too. Don't you dare believe that lie. That is a lie. That men can keep their thoughts pure is impossible? No, it's tempting. I understand. Well, it's not impossible. Men obey the Lord all the time. That women can't dress in such a way that brings glory to their God is impossible? No, it's not impossible. I see it all the time. It's the world that's lying to you with these things. Now, how do you know that you can really abound in holiness and in purity? Well, the last line of this text in verse 8 wraps it all up for you. Because remember, he says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that comforting? He has given us exactly what we need to glorify the Lord. Remember that God Almighty has given you everything you need, Christian. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've got to remember, he has given you, first of all, his Son. It's why you're saved, right? He's also given you his Holy Spirit to guide you from within. You also live in a great age because he's given you his completed word to guide you from without and within. And he's given you his people, the local church, who will offer you what you need to succeed. You have everything you need to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you are here and you are struggling with this, men, young men, not so young men, you think you're alone? Hardly. It's what it is to be a man. We are designed differently. Unfortunately, we've abused this design, and lust is a temptation. I get it. Don't think for a minute you're the only one who struggles with this, who is failing in this. Come talk to me, or one of the deacons, or one of the other men who you respect. There is help for you. If you are, if you're a young lady here, and you know when you look in the mirror, this really is not according to God's word. It doesn't glorify my God, but boy, I'd sure like to tempt those boys. That's fun to do. And you know that's wrong. You think you're alone? Come talk to the ladies. You can talk to my wife. You can talk to many ladies here who can pray with you. You can beat this. You can find joy in just obeying the Lord in sexual purity. Okay, and in lustful thoughts. You can do that. We're way too ashamed of what people think of us instead of being ashamed of our own sin. And I think we say, yeah, amen, I have Jesus Christ. Love to make the most of that. I'm saved. And I have God's Spirit. I'm so glad I have his Son and his Spirit. Praise the Lord, I have that. And I have his Word, amen. I got his Bible, and I love doing my devotions, and I open my Bible at church. But when it comes to I have his people, ooh. And we take that fourth resource and we don't make the most of it. In fact, I find too many Christians make the least of it. We're not making the most of each other. We have each other. This morning, Emily Sinesi stood up here and made the most of her resource of God's people. I think if we saw more of that, you'd find also more victory and more obedience to God's word. And you can do that. You can find help right here. This sermon may have been a real tough hook to remove for some of you more than others. And you're the ones who I'm telling, do not stay quiet, do not try to beat this alone. You can grow more. You may have violated your sexual purity in some way recently, maybe yesterday, maybe today. Well, the Thessalonians were saved from a perverse culture. I mean, some of these Christians in the Thessalonian church had likely been involved in such things as temple prostitution, which was really prevalent back then. And they may have been even tempted yet as they heard this letter read in their church. But God gave them these words. And he's given these words to you. Here's the beauty of all this. The sexual misdeeds of yesterday need not stop your purity today, Christian. Not by a long shot. You have been called to holiness and sanctification right here and right now. Let this be a new day to be set apart, living holy for your God. Don't go at it alone. It's why God gave you the church. It's why God gave you each other. Father in heaven, we just... No, this was a tough hook. This was a hard yank. Man, it hurts. And yet, Lord, as you know, we are bombarded by sexual temptation in this day and age, just as they were back then. Maybe even more so. And yet you command us, grow more. For that, we give you the thanks, knowing you have enabled us to grow in Christ and to abound, to live in such a way that we glorify you, we bring you good pleasure, to live in such a way that we treat one another, our brothers, our sisters in Christ, with purity and sanctity, not with lust or passion. Lord, I pray for the young people in our church right now. They maintain their purity. If need be, they get back to their purity. Save themselves for any further impurity. Look forward to that day of marriage, and whether that day comes or not, they may live in joy and living as holy vessels for you. I pray that for the rest of us as well, as we just live our lives day in and day out. May we reject the filth of the world, live in the holiness of our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.